Our dear Heavenly Father, we are coming here before you tonight. We ask your care and your blessing. We pray, Father, that as we go about our activities here this week, that we might be able to be encouraged, knowing that you are with us, ever at our side, that you look over us. I thank you for your kind protection and care, the supplying that we have for all of our needs. We're so grateful for that. Father, may it be that as we look into some of the scriptures here tonight, that it might be something that will enlighten us, encourage us, help us to see perspective. I thank you that we can come here and spend time in prayer following this time. Thank you so much for your goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, this evening I want to kind of lay some foundations. We're moving into the celebrations of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've found it to be helpful to look at some of the background that is involved in this. And because all of this comes out of the scriptures and is fulfillment of scriptures that has come to us from the very beginning, perhaps we would turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 just briefly. And my purpose of going here is that when Jesus came, it was fulfillment of scripture, even of that which had gone forward, even up through the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was the key to much of the interpretation of prophecy, that we might know that things happen and are done. But tonight I want to focus on a little bit on the idea of time and calendar, and that we might see a few things that would help us to see context of many of the passages of Scripture that you read, and to bring some of these into focus perhaps would be helpful, just to bring us to remembrance. In verse 1, we have three words: in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. We find that time is a scriptural matter. Time is something that the secular person has difficulty even figuring out exactly what to do with it, how it comes about, and why. And so here we see that the very idea of time is given to us in the scriptures, even in the first three words. And this is helpful, that we begin to look at time from the perspective of God and not necessarily the perspective of the secular world, because this helps us to understand what God has done and how He's doing things. One of the things that we find also in this is we come to Exodus chapter 12, and we see that another means of determining time, although it was in Genesis 2, in Genesis 1 also, I should say, but in Genesis 12, we find that time is, as far as the nation of, as far as God is concerned, no, I'm in the wrong book. Exodus 12, excuse me. Go another book back. Israel has been formed because God brought them out of Egypt as a nation. Before they were a people chosen, but as a nation, God brought them out of Egypt. And one of the things that we can know in looking at the history of Egypt is that they worshiped the sun. And in worshiping the sun, Israel having lived there for 400 years, one of the things that becomes apparent is that God is changing the way in which they were living and beginning to order their lives. And in Genesis 12, 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." Now, when he's saying that isn't January 1. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that is not January 1. This is approximately about now in the year. Israel's days and months are different, and that's what I'm trying to bring about here is that they reckon time differently, and so here we find the beginning of months is reckoned here, and it is also the first month of the year is beginning to be put forth here. And in this portion of Scripture, we see that Israel is been given an order of time, and this first month would be what leads up into what we would find as the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, or it would have to do with the Jewish Passover, which then is reckoned based upon this designation of a month, when the months begin. One of the things that's involved here is that, and we find this also in Genesis, what was it, 1-2 or somewhere like that, 1-3, 1-4, 1-5. Kind of get ahead of myself, but I'm also trying to get this to work out. Verse 3, it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then the next phrase is very, very significant when we're looking at Scriptures, and we're looking at the nation of Israel in particular, because the next phrase says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So when we're looking at a day, we find that the evening and the morning is the basis for the day. And when we're determining how a day is looked at here, well, this is 1-5 that we're looking at, of Genesis 1-5 that we're looking at. Generally, as we look into the history of Israel, we find that the evening is run somewhere up into the range of sundown, and then we have the morning, which is the following day, and when you get to the following evening, then that's the end of the day. Now, how do we reckon our day? Our day is begins when? Pardon me? Midnight. And so when we're reading Scriptures and we're looking at particularly the Old Testament, but it also is listed in the New Testament, when we look at Scriptures, the evening and the morning is the basis of the day. So once the sun goes down, that's the start of the next day. And this is important for us to read and to understand, because when we look at Passover and look at some of the details of Passover, Passover begins when the sun goes down. Then they've killed the lamb, they roast the lamb, and then they eat the lamb all night long, and then the next day, and then they leave somewhere in that range. I don't have the time exactly down in my mind yet. But so the evening and the morning are defined as the day. And the evening also in Israel is often thought of as being 3 o'clock on, somewhere there, up until sundown. When they talk about the morning sacrifices and the evening sacrifices, then the evening sacrifices is late in the afternoon. One of the things that we find if we're reading about the death of Jesus upon the cross, we find that he died about the time of the evening sacrifice, and then they had to get him off of the cross and into the grave before the next day began, because those who were Jews who were doing the crucifixion of our Savior wanted to not be locked into this situation so that they might have to miss Passover, which begins at sundown and goes into the next day. So this is a part of the involvement here of the way the Jewish day works and how they still do it. They do it even yet today. And in fact, when we're looking at the months, as it would be, we find that the months always begin based upon the new moon. And the habit through much of Israel and clear up into this time, there's two or three people who are looking for the new moon. Remember, the moon gets large, full moon, small, and then disappears for a night or so, and then you have the little sliver of the new moon. It's the sliver of the new moon which begins the Jewish month, all of the Jewish months. And so this is designated and broadcast when the month begins, when someone in Israel, probably in two, three different places today, they all agree together they saw the new moon. That's the beginning of the new month, of any month that continues on. And so this is, the moon is a very important part of the determining of the day. Now, as we look at how Israel looks at these things, we have to understand that they're not a night people particularly either. They have a combination of moon and day, night and day, moon and sun, as their determiner of days and the determiner of months, and when they have even one of their feasts in particular, the Feast of Trumpets, that feast doesn't begin until they've seen the new moon and the month has begun. And sometimes that's spoken of as the day and the hour that nobody knows, because they don't know which day it's going to show up. And so this is interesting observations that we can look at as we see this. So the Jewish day begins at sundown, and goes on through the night and through the next day till sundown, and then the next day, the next numbered day, begins. The Jewish nation, apparently, in days gone by, also had different lengths of hours depending on the time of year. Now, we can understand this to a degree, because from sunrise to sunset would be how they determine their hours in the daytime, and they only allowed for 12 hours. Well, sometimes the day was maybe 45-50 minutes long, like in the wintertime, but in the summertime it might be an hour and 15 minutes or so, because it's only 12 hours from sunrise to sunset. And so they would divide that period of time by 12, and that would be the designation of the hour, how long the hour is. And this probably would be a little bit confusing to some people as we would look through the time. And I suppose if you're in a little bit different time zone off of the exact middle of the time zone, that would throw noon to be just a little bit before, a little bit after. And so this is one of the things that Israel has been involved in. I'm not sure this is what you'd call a scriptural issue, but this is the way they did it. And so their hours changed from winter to summer as to the length of the hour, because they only had 12 hours from sunrise to sunset. The Romans had, as far as the nighttime was concerned, they had four watches. And so they would change the watch through the night, and the guard, if they're watching prisoners or if they were just guarding the towns, they would change the watch every four times in a night. Israel changed it three times. I don't know why, but that's how they did it. And so we're kind of seeing, when we're reading in the Gospels concerning the death, burial, and resurrection, we have to find out who's talking, because we need to find out what time is being involved here. And so, just like when Jesus was being tried and headed for the cross, they would say, the sixth hour. Well, whose calendar are you operating from? Whose day and night are you operating from? Is it 6 o'clock in the morning, or is it noon? It makes a difference. When they talk about the third hour and the sixth hour and things like this in the scriptures, you have to look into the scriptures and see who is talking if you really want to know what's being spoken of here. And if it looks like there's maybe a little bit of a differentiation of discussion going on, you have to say, who's talking? Is it a Roman talking, or is it a Jew that's talking? And this makes a difference as to how they make a designation of time in this kind of a situation. One other thing that I want to to do is the Jewish months begin about in the time of April, early April, late March. They determine the beginning of their month based upon the new moon. Now, when was the most recent new moon? Was it yesterday, last week? A few days ago? Just a few days ago. So if you're looking at the new moon, that would be the beginning of months for Israel, because they're going to have their Passover, which is basically the same period of time as many in this part of the world celebrate Easter. That Israel, and this is why Israel's date for Passover seems to change on our calendar all the time, because their month always begins with a new moon. And the Roman calendar is just hard, locked fast January 1st. And the new moons change out throughout the month or from year to year to year. And so this basis of new moon is important. They have 12 months. But one of the things that happens is that their months are only 29 and a half days long. And you never know for sure when the month begins until you see the new moon. That half day, you know, that's what's part of what swings all of this. And their months are shorter than our months. And so while their month this year at this particular time might have started maybe on, what, the 13th of March, or whatever, next year it might start on the 28th or some other time, because the new moons happen every 29 and a half days. And so in the next year, after you get 12 of those, it's going to be different. It's actually going to be shorter. And so what happens is that we have 365 days in our year, and Israel has 354 days in their year. So what's that, 11 days difference? So every year it's going to change 11 days. And so this could be a little bit of a problem as far as counting time if you didn't have some leap years, because it wouldn't take long if you choose 11 days and 11 years, a whole month would be shot and another month, and it wouldn't be long until you have everything all mixed up and things that happen in the fall which should start in the spring. So what they do is that they have 29 and a half days, but every 19 years, they have 7 leap years. And we have a leap year every 4 years, or a leap day every 4 years. They have a leap month every seven times in 19 years. And so here's the order in which somebody, I don't know who it was, determined it. On the 3rd year, the 6th year, the 8th year, the 11th year, the 14th year, the 17th year, and the 19th year, they have a leap year. And so if you're trying to keep track of what they're doing, you have to throw a leap month in every once in a while to make all this work out. And this helps them to keep their calendar in operating in a similar solar basis as we have. Now, if you want things more confusing, we have New Year's on January 1. They have New Year's right now, and they have 3 others. So they have three beginnings of the year based upon various reasons. One has to do with the Exodus out of Egypt and Passover, which is what we're at right now. Then they have another one based upon the tithing of animals. That's the beginning of another of the year based upon that particular issue. Then they have on Tishri 1, they have the Feast of Ingatherings at the end of the year. And then basically what happens is that the Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of their that's the head of the year I can't say the word now. I don't want to say secular year, because The one right now would be the religious part, and that would be the secular. It's really not secular because they're not trying to be secular, but it has to do with the determining of other things that's involved here. There's a number of things that could be. They even have Arbor Day there on Tishri One, and other things. So this, all of these things, when we're reading about Israel, it's interesting to see. Now, one of the things that happens in Israel, and one of the ways in which they keep track of time, is that they set up a schedule. They have set up a schedule of feasts. This is in Exodus, Leviticus. It's in Leviticus 23, I think, is where we want to go. Leviticus 23. In verse 4, we start the year with these are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. The 14th day of the first month, even as at evening, is the Lord's Passover. So you notice the evening is mentioned here. That's how the day is determined. On the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then we go on down in verse 10, and it talks about the third feast, which is the first day after the Sabbath, which follows these other two. So we have three events that are taking place, and these are part of the spring feast. And so we have Passover, which is on the 14th. Then on the 15th, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then somewhere we have the Sabbath. Now remember, the days, the weeks and the days are measured. Israel counts days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And they named the seventh one as being the Sabbath day. They don't have names for their days like the Roman calendar does. And so the day after, following the Sabbath from Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits. So basically, it is the Feast of First Fruits that is the one that we would celebrate as far as the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really if we were to compare what we celebrate, this would be the one. We also keep in mind that it is on Passover that Jesus was crucified. In relationship to Passover, he was crucified and buried. And then on the following the Sabbath day, on the first day of the week, then he was raised, and we have the Feast of First Fruits. And so then after this, we have 50 more days, and this is Pentecost that comes after that. Then Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit of God came and dwelt among the believers, the disciples, and then the new believers, and that's Acts chapter 2, which follows the resurrection. And so then that's the spring feast, and that's also called the early rain. And in relationship to all of this, the Israel was bringing in their crops to the temple and for the use of the Levites and the priests, and so that they would have support. And then we would go on through summer, and then we would have the fall feasts. And the first one that comes in the fall is the Feast of Trumpets. That would be somewhere in September, sometimes near the first. Then we have the Feast of Atonement. Then we have the Feast of Tabernacles, which is following that. And the Feast of Tabernacles is the last one. The fall feasts tend to relate to the future, as we would look to, where the trumpets would relate to the coming of Christ in the air to catch out those who are believers. And then they would go through their tribulation. And when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, that would be the thousand-year reign of Christ and lead up to the final things. So that's just a broad covering of those things. But here we find going back to Leviticus chapter 23, I want to make just a couple of points and then I'll be done. One of the things that people often will want to say is, well, since the feasts were so important to Israel, then maybe we ought to keep the feasts. And I want you to notice here, it says on the 15th day of the same month, the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord, verse 6, 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. On the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall do no servile work. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy day of convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, one of the things that you can't do, and by the way, you do some things and not others, the scriptures say you sin. Okay? So here, if you're going to be keeping the feast, you might be honoring the feast, but you can't keep the feast because, first of all, there's no temple and there's no sacrifices that can be given as the Lord says it is to be given. And one of the requirements is that ye shall offer an offering made by fire. This goes on down through all of these different feasts. You go down to verse 11, the Feast of First Fruits, and it says, verse 11, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, talking about the priest, to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, and the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day that ye wave the sheaf an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. And you talk about all these offerings that are down here as involved in this. You're not going to be keeping those things. You can't. Nobody's keeping those things. We're wondering why we live in a different kind of an age that Israel would like to say we're obedient. They can't be obedient. There's no temple. They can't do these things. They can't do it. And so that's not going to happen till later when the Lord has allowed that the temple would be reared and they would begin to have offerings and things like this. So to say that someone is a good Jew because they're keeping the feasts, they're not keeping the feasts. They're not making these offerings and they're not making these sacrifices. And they're not doing a lot of stuff that's listed both here in the Old Testament and elsewhere that's required. Even in the New Testament, it gives reference to these things. They're not obedient. They can't be obedient because there's no temple. There's no priesthood that's operating. There's no sacrifices that can be given in obedience to the Lord. That's why we live in this church age, and this is church age is a very significant item that we ought not to forget. God has a different order going on right now than he had before and than he will have in the future. So I think as we look at the kind of the background and look at some of these things that are going on, it's helpful to be able to see these things and to look at the details, because this is how we interpret the scriptures, knowing to whom it's spoken of, what's being done, what has to be done to be obedient in this area or that area, and how God has provided in our day and age. It's also very important. We have to read things in context. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can spend some time looking at this and begin looking at the next several days as to what you have provided and what the meaning of a lot of these things are. And I pray, Father, that it'll help us in interpreting scriptures, in reading that which you have given for us to do. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.